Good morning, everyone. I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. My name is Eric Hicks. I am the minister for the Hiawatha Church of Christ and the Sabetha Church of Christ. At the Church of Christ, our goal is simply to be New Testament Christians. The way we accomplish that is by speaking where the Bible speaks and remaining silent where the Bible is silent. If that is something that you have been searching for, we invite you to come and join us for worship service. In Hiawatha, we are located at 3rd and Osage. We begin on Sunday morning at 8:30 for Bible study, 9:30 for worship service. On Tuesday evening, we have our midweek Bible study. In Sabetha, we are located at 3rd and Oregon. We begin on Sunday morning at 10:15 for Bible study, 11:15 for worship service. At 5 o'clock, we have our evening worship service. And then on Wednesday evening, beginning at 7, we have our midweek Bible study. If you're in the area, we would love to have you come and join us for worship service. And let us be New Testament Christians together. This morning we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 28 to begin with today. If you'd like to follow along, I certainly invite you to grab your Bible and turn with me to Acts 20, 25 through verse number 28. Here within this passage, Paul is talking with the elders from Ephesus, encouraging them to watch out for the church. Because there are going to be many false teachers that will come in and deceive many, and so he encourages them to be watchful for that cause. Beginning in verse number 25, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says this. He says, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have preached the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." It's that last part that we're going to be looking at this morning as far as the church that Christ purchased with the price of his own blood. And we're going to be looking at the power that we see in the blood of Christ that he used to purchase the church. We're going to see that it is through his blood that we are purified, we are sanctified, and we are unified together with one another. To begin with, let's look at the purity that takes place when we are cleansed by the blood of Christ and looking at the power that is contained within it when Jesus used that to purchase the church with the price of his own blood. Turn with me now, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at the purification of the blood of Christ. And when we think about purity, the Hebrew writer is going to talk about the blood of the Old Testament and also the blood of the New. And I want you to notice this, beginning in verse number 16 of Hebrews 9, and let's go through verse number 22. The Hebrew writer states this, he says, "For where there is a testament, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with the water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled both both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." And so the Hebrew writer talks about the first law being ushered in, the law of Moses. And even during this time, it was not ushered in without blood. Moses sprinkled the blood upon the people, upon the book of the law. He also sprinkled it upon the vessels of the ministry and upon the tabernacle. And so even the first law was ushered in with blood. What we find is we look at the old covenant and you look at the shedding of blood. This was necessary. Without the shedding of blood, as the Hebrew writer points out in verse 22, there is no remission. And it wasn't just any blood. We find that the sacrifices that were made before God, they had to be pure, they had to be perfect, they had to be acceptable before God. They were not allowed to offer their blind bulls or their lame animals before God. Instead, their bulls, their goats, all of that they offered had to be without spot and without blemish. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, and even in the first few chapters, you will find different sacrifices that are being made, and really the regulations for each one of them. And there are some variations between them, whether we're talking about a burnt sacrifice or a peace offering or a trespass offering. All of those, even though there's some variations, there's also a distinct common denominator that we can't deny. And that is that each sacrifice made had to be without spot and without blemish. The next time you read through the first few chapters of the book of Leviticus, I encourage you to note how many times you see that phrase repeated, that the sacrifice has to be without spot and without blemish. What I want you to also notice is that even though the sacrifices had to be pure and they had to be perfect, they were not enough to take away sin. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer states that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. As he goes on to describe, we needed something more. And that something more was provided for us through the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God, the Almighty Son of God. The sacrifice he made for us upon the cross was sufficient to take away sins. And nothing short of that would do it. In Hebrews, or not in Hebrews, but rather in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul said that it is in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It is the blood of Christ that provides redemption, purification, to make us pure and holy in the sight of God. Next, I want us to consider the sanctification that takes place. We are purified in the blood of Christ, but we're also sanctified. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 22 and we're going to look at 22 through 24 to begin with. But in this particular context, Paul is using the comparison of the relationship between husbands and wives and comparing that to the relationship between Christ and his church. And so I want you to notice what Paul says there in the very beginning in verses 22 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And so one thing he's talking about is the church that belongs unto Christ. He says it is that which is submissive unto the head, which the head is Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verses 22 and 23, we are told that God made him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the body, which is the church, that he might be the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of the church. The church likewise submits ourselves to the authority of Christ Jesus. Today, when people ask questions, and they often do, they want to know, well, why do we do certain things, or why do we teach things the way that we do? Why do we teach for salvation the things that we teach? Well, it all goes back to the authority of Christ. We submit to the authority of Christ and we teach what he commanded us to be taught. We look back at the New Testament and we use it as our exclusive guide in all religious matters today. And we look at that pattern of New Testament Christianity and we follow suit because it is indeed the Word of God. If we are to submit ourselves unto Christ, we submit ourselves to the Word and we practice the things that are contained within. Whether we're talking about what a person must do to be saved, whether we're talking about how God is to be worshiped, whether we're talking about how we live our lives on a daily basis as Christians, all of that goes back to the authority of Christ. If we are to be the church of the New Testament, we must, as Paul describes, the church must submit itself to the authority of Christ. I want you to also notice in Ephesians 5, this time we're going to start in or continue rather in verse number 25, and we'll go through verse number, let's go through verse number 31. Actually, let's go through verse number 32 rather. Paul continues, and he says this. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so continuing this comparison between husbands and wives and their relationship, and to understand the relationship between Christ and his church, Paul talks about what Christ does for the church. And I want you to notice two key things that he does. Number one is the purification that we touched on just a moment ago, that he washes us and he makes us pure and holy. As he says, using his own words, that we might be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. And so you think about what the blood of Christ does, what Jesus does for us, that we are washed, we are cleansed by his blood, and thus we are made pure, perfect, holy, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle or any such thing. And so it is a great joy to know that when we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, that we can stand before God someday in that final day of judgment. And when we do stand there before him, we will be pure and holy as though we had never sinned whatsoever. What makes that possible is not our own goodness. It's not our own righteousness. It is the blood of Christ that makes this possible. And so Jesus cleanses us by the power of his blood. The second thing that we see that Jesus does for us is that he also nourishes the church. Notice what he says again. He says there in verse number 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And then note this, just as the Lord does the church. And so Jesus nourishes us. How does he do that? Well, he does it through his word. And when we feast upon the words of Christ, then we are being nourished spiritually through him. You remember Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31 and 32, he says to his disciples, that if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I want you to notice what he says about abiding in his word. What does that mean to abide in it? Abiding is more than just knowing his word. We can know certain things. In school, we might hear instructions the teacher gives, and we might know what those instructions are. But we learn very quickly that there is a distinction between knowing what the instructions are and following them. It is one thing to know what the will of God is. It's another thing to put it into practice and to do those things. In James 1 and verse 22, James tells us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And then note this, deceiving yourselves. So if I am a hearer of the word, but I'm not a doer of the word, I am not deceiving God. I'm not deceiving man. Ultimately, I'm deceiving myself. And so James tells us to be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And that's exactly what it is. When Jesus says to abide in his words, we are a hearer and a doer. In John 15, Jesus talks about being the vine and ye are the branches. In other words, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And he says, if you abide in me and I in you, he says that when we have that unison together, that you are nourished and you bear much fruit. Now, if you notice this time of the year, there's a lot of branches that are falling off the trees and they're landing there on the ground. And what happens to them? Well, they begin to wither. They begin to die. Why? Because they have separated from the vine. Jesus says the same thing as what happens to us spiritually. If I'm not abiding in Christ, then I'm not being nourished by his words. I'm certainly not hearing his words and putting them into practice. I've been severed. And so when we think about that, there is no way to bear fruit whatsoever. However, when we are abiding in Christ and we are attached to the vine, so to speak, we have that constant sense of nourishment. We're hearing the words of Christ. We're putting them into practice, and we're consequently being nourished, and we're bearing much fruit for Him. And so one of the things we notice about that sanctification, being set apart by the blood of Christ, it enables us to hear His words, to put them into practice, and to be a fruit-bearing Christian for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The final aspect we want to look at this morning, and that is the unification that comes by us being unified with one another in Christ Jesus through His blood. And that involves certainly our obedience to the gospel message itself by putting our faith in Christ. We certainly have to have faith in Jesus. Without faith, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 11 and verse 6 that it is impossible to please God. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins." And so a part of being unified through the blood of Christ is putting our faith in Christ Jesus. It also involves repenting of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13 verse 3, and then reiterated in verse number 5, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." We also confess the name of Jesus before men. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8 and verse 9 that if we confess His name before men, He will confess our name before the Father in heaven. And if we deny Him before men, He will also deny us before the Father. And so we must have that confession. And then we must be baptized into Christ Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." And we are cleansed by the blood of Christ when we're baptized into Jesus. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." And so when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. It was in His death that Jesus shed His blood. And when we're baptized into Christ, we are baptized into His death. We are cleansed from our sins by His precious blood, and we arise to walk in newness of life. In Galatians 3 and 26 and 27, Paul writes this. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so we put on Christ through being baptized into Him. We have our faith in Jesus. We obey the things He said to do. We're not just a hearer of the word, but we are a doer of the word. And we find the salvation for our souls, the cleansing that is absolutely necessary. And then after baptism, we are to be faithful unto God till our dying day. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 3, beginning in 14. Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which unstable, untaught people twist to their own destruction, as they do with the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, be aware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever." And so Peter encourages his readers as well as us today to be faithful, to be steadfast in the Lord, and to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In doing these things, we are certainly on the right road of salvation. We have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and we are certainly set free from our sins through Him. When we hear His words, we put those things into practice, we are certainly prepared for all eternity. Would you like to know more about God and His holy will for you? I want to invite you to log on to the website, HiawathaCoc.com. That is HiawathaCoc.com. There you'll find some information about the Word of God, about the church. You'll also be able to submit a Bible question or make a comment about today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. And again, I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. May God bless each of you, and have a great day.